Well, good morning. It's great to be back with you today. I'm so thankful for your support of our ministry, allowing me to do what I believe God has called me to do. And this is a great church. I love your pastor. And that's what you wanted me to say, right, Mike? Yeah. There's some notes up here. Say this about me. No, he's a dear friend, and I'm so thankful for our partnership in the gospel. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. When I asked Mike about what I thought I might preach on, and then I went on your website, and the last three messages all had the word gospel in them, and so I know this is a church that knows the gospel and hears the gospel. I thought it was great that a couple of our student leaders during Sunday school mentioned Ecclesiastes, because I know you guys have been going through that book, and so that was very timely. But Galatians chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. 3 years ago today, March 5th, 2020, my wife and I were returning from Israel, right before the world shut down. And in fact, we had gone early. We went on a study trip that was pretty intense, did a lot of touring, a lot of hiking. And so we got some advice, hey, if you can go early and adjust to the time change and get some rest before this trip, that would be good. So we went to Rome, to Italy, for a couple days. And when we were in Israel, Rome was getting hit hard with COVID, if you remember. And so we went to the airport that early morning, March 5th, 2020, and there were no flights into Rome. And so we were a little panicked, trying to think, how are we going to get out of here? But the good people at the airport got us through London and then back to Washington, D.C. When we got back to Maryland the first week of March, the world changed. COVID-19, a worldwide pandemic that resulted in many, many deaths in our country and in our world. We had the murder of George Floyd that summer. There were peaceful protests, there were riots and looting in the streets, there were calls for justice, there was a presidential election, new leadership in the White House, the storming of the Capitol in Washington, D.C., and then there was inflation and high gas prices and a war in Ukraine and so on. Our world has changed. Our nation has changed. But God has not changed. He is still on his throne. And the word of God has not changed, amen? It is still the inerrant, infallible, authoritative, God-breathed word. And the gospel has not changed. It is the same message. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And there is only one gospel. Just one. Not many gospels. There is one gospel. One gospel for the people of Grace Chapel Baptist Church, one gospel for the people of Kingwood and Preston and Morgantown, and one gospel for the athletes and coaches at WVU. So the title of my message today is Only One Gospel, and today there are four questions to be asked and four questions to be answered. First of all, what is the gospel? Number two, how many gospels are there? Number three, what are the consequences of adding to the one true gospel? And fourthly, what is the motivation behind embracing another gospel? So first of all, let's look at this question, what is the gospel? verses 3 through 5, Paul really gives us that there by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen." Grace to you. It is the gospel of grace, the unmerited favor of God. God has given us something that we do not forget, that we do not deserve, and that is the forgiveness of our sins and everlasting life. Because of God's amazing and marvelous grace, we have peace with God. And that is only possible because of God's grace. No grace, there is no peace. Verse 4, he says, "Who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age." We had a need to be rescued. We were dead in our sins. We were helpless. We were hopeless. We were in desperate need of salvation, and we could not save ourselves. In verse 5, this grace, this gospel was according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. God gets all the glory because he did it all. The gospel is all about God. It is about what he has done for us, and we know that salvation is of the Lord. The Galatians knew the gospel. They had heard the gospel. You and I know the gospel, and we have heard the gospel. But one thing that I have learned in gospel ministry is this: never assume the gospel. Whenever I speak at an FCA meeting at WVU, whenever I go and speak at another church, whenever I go to speak at a high school or a college or a men's retreat or a missions conference, I never want to assume the gospel. So I'd like to take some time here and remind us all of the gospel of Jesus Christ for those here who may not know it, and for all of us that we might know how to proclaim it and how to defend it. So let's talk about the gospel. I think an important statement to begin with would be this: the gospel begins with God and his glory and not with man and his needs. That's worth repeating. I didn't come up with it. The gospel begins with God and his glory and not with man and his needs. I love the book of Romans. Paul wrote that epistle. I would argue it's the greatest letter ever to be written. It is written to believers, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, as he writes there, to those who had trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord. Yet in verse 15, he says, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Never assume the gospel and never tire of reminding believers of the gospel. And we know that gospel means good news. We all need to hear the gospel. We all need to be reminded of the gospel, and we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Let me give us all a short reminder of the gospel for our own selves, for our own good, so that we will be ready to share it with others. And this is a simple way to remember it: God, man, Christ, response. Those four words: God, man, Christ, response. And so it begins with God and the fact that God is holy. He is the creator of all things. God is eternal. He has always been and he will always be. God is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign over all things. And that includes the United States Supreme Court, presidential elections, and rising gas prices, right? God is self-sufficient. He is in need of nothing. He did not create us because he was lonely. He and the Son and the Holy Spirit were doing just fine for all of eternity. God is holy. He is separate from his creation. He is unstained by the world. He is the creator of man, and he made man in his own image, perfect and free of sin. But then when we think about man was created perfect in the image of God, sinless and spotless. Adam had the ability to always do what was right. He had and he enjoyed this perfect relationship with a holy God. But man was tempted, not by God, but by Satan, and he fell. He rebelled against the holy God, and that has brought consequences for all men and women. We learn that in Romans 5:12. Every man, every woman, every child that is born a sinner, dead in sin, at odds and an enemy with God. When I was younger and I came to an understanding of this truth, that Adam, because of Adam's sin, we are all born sinners, I was pretty ticked off at Adam. I couldn't wait to get to heaven and like talk to him, you know. But that would have been a long line of people, I'm sure. But the truth is that Adam just acted as our representative. We would have done the same thing. And I always like to say, I probably would have done it much sooner. And because of Adam's sin, we are all born sinners. We are born with original sin, as we learn in Psalm 51:5. I am not a sinner because I sin, but I sin because I'm a sinner. It's my very nature. Our sins have separated us from God, as we see in Isaiah 59:2. Our relationship with God is broken. And that is bad news. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are walking according to the course of this world. We are subject to Satan. We are children of wrath. And we are unable to change our dreadful condition. And because of all this, we are all on our way to hell for eternity. Christ, the next word, but God, but God. Those are the two biggest words in the Bible, aren't they? When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we were his enemies, when we were helpless and hopeless, God made us alive together in Christ. By grace we have been saved. We learn about Jesus in the opening words of John's gospel. That's what we're studying on Monday nights at FCA, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He died a sacrificial and atoning death in the place of sinners. He bled and died for all who would ever believe in him. He was buried. He rose from the dead on the third day, and he appeared to many over a 40-day period, including 500 believers at one time. He is presently seated at God's right hand, and he sat down at the right hand of God, not because he was tired, but because his work was finished. Tetelestai. I tell everyone should know that Greek word. It is finished. He is preparing a place for us, and he is coming again. Hallelujah. And then the last word would be response. What is our response? Well, it would be belief, entrusting your life to Christ. It's about faith. It's faith in who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf. It is trusting in his death, his burial, his resurrection. Believing that he is the Son of God and that he is the only way to heaven. Faith. Faith alone. Sola fide. Some Italian to learn as well. In Acts chapter 16, our student leaders hear this from me a lot, but I just love the story of when Paul and Silas are in prison and there's a great earthquake and the doors are opened and their chains are loosed, Paul and Silas and the others. And the jailer thinks that all the prisoners have escaped, and so he knows that if he just loses one prisoner, he will be killed, and so he decides to take the matter up on himself and is about to take his own life. And that's when Paul cries out and says, "We are all here." And that grips his heart so much that he says to Paul, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" That is the billion-dollar question, isn't it? I used to say million when I was younger, but inflation. And the answer is in Acts 16:31. You know, I think about Paul could have said a lot of things in response to that question, but this is what he said. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Faith alone. Faith brings justification and peace with God. Romans 5:1. So God, man, Christ's response. It's a great and easy way to remember the gospel. A simple way to share the gospel as well. And I would just ask everyone today, are you able to do that? And are you willing to do that? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Honor Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Friends, this is the gospel. This is the good news. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation has been provided by God through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Second question we want to answer today is, how many gospels are there? Well, I already told you, there's only one. But look what Paul says here in verses 6 and 7. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul had founded churches in Galatia during his first missionary journey in southern Galatia in the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. You can read about this in Acts chapter 13 and 14. The Galatians had heard the gospel. They had heard the good news. The Galatians had believed the gospel. They had embraced the good news. But then something happened. A group of people came in known as the Judaizers, the false teachers. They came in to disturb these Galatian believers. They came in to distort the gospel of Christ, saying, it's not enough to simply believe in Jesus for salvation. Justification is not by faith only. That's too simple. That's not enough. There's something that you must do in order to be saved. And so they added to the gospel. They added to the free grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says here in verse 6. You know, usually if you read the letters of Paul, the 13 letters of Paul, man, he tells them, I thank my God every time I remember you, or he's heard about their faith and he's exhorting them and encouraging them. Not here. It's right into a rebuke. And he says, I am amazed. Paul marveled here. R.C. Sproul used to call this apostolic astonishment. He was astonished that they were so quickly deserting him, deserting God who had called them with an effectual calling. The one who had called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. The one who had called them out of death into life. The one who had called them out of their sins to believe the gospel. And he says, I am amazed that you are quickly deserting him for a different gospel. And you may go, wait a minute, there's more than one? Well, that would really wreck my sermon title and my outline, okay? No, there is only one gospel. And we see something astounding here. Paul, as he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, kind of corrects himself in mid-sentence. He says in verse 6, for a different gospel, then says, which is really not another. There is only one gospel. There is only one form or source of good news. Beloved, today, the good news is that salvation is of the Lord, and it's not up to me. That's the best news I could give you today. Some people get so offended by this that I contribute nothing to my salvation, that salvation is monergistic rather than synergistic. In our pride, we want to think that there is something that we did to contribute to our salvation. Hey, I made the decision. You know, I saw the light. I was the smart one. That God did most of it. Okay, we'll give him the credit. He did 99%, but I get 1%. I turned and I gave my life to Christ. That somehow we cooperated with God in order to be saved. And there's a popular illustration that was going around, I remember years ago, that we're all swimming in an ocean. And then because of being in the ocean and treading water, you begin to get tired and begin to drown. And then Jesus jumped in and started saving people who were drowning. But we were the ones who saw our need of salvation. And so we reached out, we grabbed his hand, we cooperated with him, and others are not saved because they didn't reach out. We have this illustration all wrong. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. I remember when I first really examined Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and I was a college-age pastor living in Illinois, and I was teaching on this and was learning these truths about the sovereignty of God and salvation, and I had a concordance, you know, and I remember looking that Greek word up. It was the word nekros, and usually when you look up a Greek word, a Hebrew word, it'll give you several words, right? There was only one word for nekros, dead. That's it. And it showed that it came from the word nekos, which means corpse, in case there was any doubt. The Bible does not say that we were partially dead or half dead, or any of you have seen The Princess Bride, we weren't just mostly dead. The Bible says that we were dead, and what can a dead man do? Absolutely nothing. He can't even reach out and grab the hand of Jesus to be saved. And so salvation is of the Lord. We see that phrase in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. And I don't know about you, but I trust a man who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. I think we can learn a lot of theology from a man like that. It is good news that salvation is not up to us. Amen? There are so many who live in this world who believe in God or believe in a God or a higher being, a creator or an intelligent designer, and who believe that there's a heaven or an afterlife, but believe in order to get to heaven, in order to receive eternal life, they must do good works. That their good must outweigh their bad. That salvation is not of the Lord, but that salvation is up to them. Friends, that is not good news. And that is no way to live. And so, friend, if this is true of you today, listen to me this morning that there is no amount of good works that you could ever do to please a holy and righteous God. God is holy. God is perfect. God is not looking for those whose good outweighs their bad. God is looking for and God demands perfect people. God is looking for holy people. And as Hebrews says, without holiness, no one can see the Lord. And that is where we have a big problem. We are not holy. We are not perfect. We have all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. I think about Natalie, who is on the rifle team and is shooting and trying to be perfect. We all missed the mark that she tries to hit as a shooter. We missed. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And so our only hope is to place our faith and trust in the one who was perfect in our place, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I love verses like that that kind of have the gospel in one verse. But Paul says there that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's in him. Our only hope is found in the person of Christ who lived a perfect life in our place, in our stead. That is the good news. That is the gospel. And so, friend, if you are here today and you are trying to please God in your flesh, you are trying to earn God's favor with your good works, and you are striving to make sure that you do more good things than you do bad things, I just want to give you one loving word of encouragement. Stop. Stop. Stop embracing the bad news that salvation is somehow up to you, and embrace Christ. Embrace the gospel. Believe the good news that salvation is of the Lord. Perhaps you've heard the gospel. Perhaps you have deserted the one who called you by the grace of Christ. Perhaps you have embraced another gospel, which Paul would say to you is really not another. God would say, repent. Turn back to the one true gospel, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Number three. What are the consequences of adding to the one true gospel? Is it really a big deal? Are there any consequences to adding to this one true gospel that is revealed to us? I think there are. Look at what Paul says in verses 8 and 9. He says, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Paul reminds the Galatians here that there is only one gospel, not multiple gospels, not many ways of salvation, not many ways to the Father and everlasting life. There is one way. And Paul's being facetious here. He says, even if we, one of the apostles, or one associated with the apostles, showed up in one of the churches in Galatia and began to preach a message that was contrary to the one given by Paul when he established the churches in Galatia, a message that was different than salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, And he says, even if an angel from heaven were to descend into Galatia, showed up on a Sunday morning, and preached a message contrary to the one true gospel. He says an apostle, an angel, or anyone else, no matter what their credentials, no matter where they had been to seminary, no matter how large their church, no matter how many millions of books they had sold, no matter how many subscribers they had to their podcast or their YouTube channel, no matter how many followers on social media, Paul says, if any man or woman preaches a gospel to you contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. The Greek word is anathema. That word just is scary in itself. I remember the first time I heard R.C. Sproul say it. I mean, he says it in a different way, but he said anathema. And I was like, wow, I was driving and it just scared me. Like, I don't want to be accursed. The meaning is damned. Let that apostle, Paul says, let that angel, let that popular preacher be damned or accursed. This is serious. There is only one gospel. There are not multiple gospels. There are not multiple ways to heaven. There are not many ways to be saved. There is one way. Jesus said, I am the way, right? I told our athletes at FCA recently, when I was in seminary and, you know, we did Greek in the summertime, all the just learning everything, alphabet, vocabulary, grammar, and everything. And then we started our Greek exegesis class, and now we were going to translate books of the New Testament. And our professor had ordered each of us a Greek New Testament. And when those came in, man, I ripped off the cellophane, and the first thing I did was turn to John 14. I wanted to see, did it really say, I am the way? And it does. Jesus was being very exclusive, saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I love that the early Christians were known as followers of the way in the book of Acts. Jesus said that no one comes to the Father except through me. Sounds pretty narrow, doesn't it? Yeah. Sounds really exclusive. Absolutely. And you know, the disciples continued with this message after Jesus ascended back to heaven. Peter would preach in Acts 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So do not entertain those who add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not embrace those who would say that salvation by faith alone is not enough. And do not give an ear to those who would present to you another gospel or another way. Those who add to the grace of Christ, those who add to the gospel of Christ, those who would teach and preach that salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, will not have a good ending. They will be accursed. They will be damned for all eternity. And this will be true of all those who follow them and embrace their false gospel, eternal damnation, where there is no escape, no second chance, no relief. Friends, let us be careful on who we watch on television, who we listen to on the radio or online, whose podcasts we subscribe to, whose books we purchase in the Christian bookstore or in the Christian section of the bookstore. We need to have discernment. We need to be like the Bereans, right? Who, after they heard Paul preach, they went and examined the scriptures to make sure what the Apostle Paul was saying was true. There is only one gospel. A few years ago, I visited a class when I was at the United States Naval Academy doing FCA ministry there, and I went to a class with a friend, and his class was on the history of Christianity, and I was really just interested to see what they were learning at a government institution, at the Naval Academy. Well, it was a great class. It was a great experience, and the class that I attended, I didn't know this, but it happened to be on Martin Luther and the Reformation. So, man, I was right at home. It was great. A great professor. He was a learned and well-educated man. He was very pleasant and gracious and kind and was welcoming of me. He accurately taught about Luther and his view of justification by faith alone. And I found myself nodding in agreement the entire time I was there. I was loving it. It was great because I was just there for one class. I didn't have to go serve our country, you know. It was fun. It's fun to be able to walk away. But the professor that was teaching that class is part of a church, part of a religious institution that believes that, yes, God is the creator of all things. He believes that Jesus is God. He believes that the Bible is the word of God. But his church rejects that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But instead embraces salvation by faith plus works. Friends, we can't both be right. There's only one gospel. Well, number four, what is the motivation behind embracing another gospel? Who would want to do that? Look at verse 10. Paul says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." The Galatians that Paul is addressing here in his epistle, in what I believe is the strongest rebuke we see from the apostle in all of the New Testament, were more interested in pleasing man than they were in pleasing God. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. But when the Judaizers came in and said, "Your belief is not enough. You cannot be justified by faith only. You must become like us. You must embrace our gospel." And sadly, the Galatians listened. They entertained a teaching that came not from heaven, but from hell. They embraced a theology that came not from the Father in heaven, but from the Father of lies. They were more interested in pleasing man than they were pleasing God. And Paul gives a personal experience here. He says that if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant, which is the word slave, doulos, of Christ. You cannot please both God and man. And that is how Paul used to live. When he was Saul of Tarsus, he thought he was living to please God, but in reality, he was living to please man. Friend, I think there is great temptation to be inclusive in this world in which we live. Especially today, as we live in a world and a culture that would label us as bigots for our exclusivity, for believing that Jesus is the only way to heaven, for believing that there is only one gospel. There is great temptation, even for me, to see a man who clearly believes in another gospel, but just embrace him and his false theology simply because he is sincere, he's kind, he's nice, and because I want him to like me and accept me. But beloved, we are to live our lives for an audience of one. We will one day stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. We will stand before Christ and Christ alone, not before our peers, but in front of Christ. And we will give an account of our lives before the one who sees and knows all things, who will evaluate us and examine us to see, did we live to please God or did we live to please man? There is one gospel, and the good news is that salvation is not up to you. I don't know about you, but I would not sleep at night if I thought that my salvation was up to me. To never have assurance, to never have the security of the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Salvation is not achieved by what you do to gain eternal life. It's about what God has done for you through the person of Jesus Christ to grant you eternal life. Have you believed the one true gospel? Have you embraced another gospel, which Paul would say is not really another? Are you able to defend and proclaim the one true gospel of Jesus Christ? May God help us all and remind us once again that salvation is of the Lord, and the good news today is that he has done it all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word from the book of Galatians. Lord, I think of those people and This had to be a very difficult letter for Paul to write, to rebuke them, a people that he loved, a people that he had been with as he started churches in that area of the country or in the world. But Lord, this had to happen, for these people were embracing another gospel, another way of salvation. Lord, remind us today that we have been saved by Christ and we are kept by Christ. We are saved by faith alone and faith plus nothing. God, may all our boasting be in you because, Lord, you took us who were dead in our trespasses and sins. You took us who were children of wrath, walking according to the course of this world, subject to Satan and his evil rule, a helpless and hopeless people, and you made us alive when we were dead. By grace we have been saved. Remind us, Lord, that salvation is of you. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we glory in you. We will stand before you and we will fall to our knees and we will bow and acknowledge that you are the Savior. You are the one who died and paid for our sins that we might be in a right relationship with a holy God. Lord, help us to love your gospel. Give us a boldness and a courage to share it. That, Lord, our desire would not to be man-pleasers, but our aim would be, our ambition would be to be pleasing to Christ. We thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us and that you go before us. What a comfort that is. We need you, Lord. We depend on you and we trust you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.